Tonight's passage is from Romans chapter 8. Hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word. God's word stands forever. Would join me as we pray and ask the Lord's help and blessing upon the preaching of the word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you again, and we cry out to you for the help of the Holy Spirit. How we pray that the same Spirit that filled the Apostle Paul to write these things would be here among us. That you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word and to see our own lives in light of it. Oh Lord, we pray that you would
be at work in each one of us. We thank you that you're a God of great patience and kindness and grace. We thank you, Lord, that you've not dealt with us like our sins deserve. We thank you that in mercy and love you've prepared a glorious future for us. Come now, Lord, and help me, your servant, as I open your word to rightly proclaim it. Lord, may the presence and power of the Holy Spirit be in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. What an amazing 3 years it must have been for the disciples to be with Jesus. The one the Apostle Paul said, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think of the wonderful things that Jesus did. The many miracles that he performed instantly. And the disciples oftentimes were scratching their heads. Who is this? What kind of a man is this? Some of his followers said, no one has ever taught like, no one has ever spoken like this before. He speaks with authority. Imagine sitting under the best speaker in the world, that the world has ever known. The best Bible teacher ever to walk the face of the earth. They learned so much of life from him. They were ordinary guys. They were ordinary men, just like us. If they were ever afraid, he calmed them. And sometimes they were fearful, feared for their lives. If they ever had a question, he would answer it for them. He knew the answer. Sometimes we're afraid when people ask us questions because we don't know we'll never be able to answer them. If they ever had a doubt, he would give them sweet assurance. They were ever discouraged. He gave them hope, and he loved them. He loved them. We hear him praying that in John 17, that he loved them to the end. He loved them in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their frailties, and he knew everything about them, right? He knew them inside and out. He knew those things that they were trying to hide from him. He loved them in spite of their doubts. How patient he was with Thomas, right? Having gone a week not believing the rest of the disciples that they had seen the Lord, I won't believe until I die. I'm going to stick my finger in that. He was so gentle. Thomas, here. Thomas, stick your finger right here, Thomas. He was so patient in spite of their foolish, rash statements. Like, Peter, I'll never forsake you. If all these other knuckleheads leave you, I'll never forsake you. Oh, Peter, 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 Peter. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, Peter. Or when James and John wanted to call down fire on that Samaritan village. Oh, you guys don't even know what kind of spirit you're speaking from. They were ever discouraged, he gave them hope. But there came a time when Jesus announced he was going to leave them just before he went to the cross. Something the disciples didn't quite understand. He took them aside more than once and said, here's the plan. We're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and they'll give him over to the Gentiles or to the Romans and he'll be arrested and crucified, beaten and crucified, but he'll be raised again on the third day. Okay, let's go. This is the plan. They didn't believe him. Just before he gave up his life, he allowed himself, you know, to be arrested. He didn't have to be arrested. He said to his disciples, don't you know, Peter, put away that sword. Don't you know I could call down 12 legions of angels? He permitted the temple guards to bind him, the Romans to abuse him. He permitted the man who nailed his hands to the cross to do it himself. He permitted that. Jesus gave up his life and just before he gave up his life, he gave them a promise. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send to you another comforter. I'm going to send to you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth is coming. He's called that four times in John's gospel, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He'll be with you forever. They heard him, but they didn't understand the full meaning of the coming of the Spirit, just as many Christians today are confused like the disciples were that night, about the work and ministry of the Spirit. We have before us this evening in Romans chapter 8, one of the great chapters of the Bible and one of the great chapters on the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is known for many things. I knew a man one time who promised his grandchildren a large sum of money if they would memorize all of Romans 8. He gave that same promise to all his grandkids if they would memorize Romans chapter 8. There's many wonderful promises in there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth compared to the glory that is to be revealed. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. If God is for us, who can be against us? In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Some wonderful, wonderful promises. But it's also one of the great chapters on the Holy Spirit. If someone were to ask you, what is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What would you say? Any of you young people or adults, if someone at school or work or your neighborhood said, I don't get this idea. I don't get this idea about the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? We are going to look at six things that this passage teaches about the Holy Spirit, but only three tonight. Just a few background comments on the Holy Spirit before we look at the passage before us. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. We don't speak of the Spirit as an it. The Spirit of God is a person. Like we wouldn't refer to Jesus as an it or the Father as an it. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a person. I will send him to you. And the person of the Holy Spirit made appearances on the earth. When Jesus walked down into the Jordan River to be baptized, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And after the resurrection, the Spirit came in the form of tongues of fire resting on the top of the followers of Jesus. He's a person. He's a person of power and knowledge. The Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and told him to go preach to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and told him to go to Macedonia. He's a person. In that the scriptures teach, he can be grieved. You can't grieve a force. He can be grieved. He can be lied to, like Ananias in the book of Acts. Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? He can be resisted. He's not some unemotional force or brute power. And he's a person with a variety of names. He's called the Comforter, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. He's a person. We call him the third person of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We worship one God, yet revealed in three persons. And he's fully divine. He is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. There's nothing the Spirit of God cannot do. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. As the psalmist says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He's everywhere. And he's eternal. So what does God promise you here? Through the Holy Spirit. There's a panoramic view given here in Romans 8 to Christians in Rome about their work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you three of those tonight. There's, as I mentioned, there is an outline on the back of your bulletin. The Spirit is what sets you free from sin and death. The Spirit gives you life and peace. The Spirit produces holiness in you. The Spirit helps you pray. The Spirit gives you assurance. And the Spirit raises you, will raise you from the dead. First of all, the Spirit has been sent to set you free. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you are a Christian here tonight, meaning you've admitted to God, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. I know my heart. And I need a Savior. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you've called on the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins, you were freed by the Holy Spirit from a power greater than you. You were freed from a power greater than you by the life-giving Spirit of God. That is, you were born again, as Jesus describes in John chapter 3. Well, how did this happen? Well, you were convicted, first of all, by sin through the Holy Spirit. No one can say, I am a rebel. I've broken God's law. No one can admit that truthfully and honestly except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, when he, the counselor, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. It was the Spirit of God that gave you this sense that I'm guilty before God. He was there when you came to believe. You didn't see him. You may not remember his work. Just as you may not remember the day that you were born. I don't think anybody here does. Physically. But there were people there who saw it. You might meet them later. About 20 years ago, a little bit more than that, I met the doctor who delivered me. We were here in Naples, and he was a longtime friend of my parents. And my folks bumped into him. They were in the same development. They hadn't seen each other in maybe 20-some years. It was really cool to meet the person who first laid eyes on me, Dr. Jacobs, who ended up moving to Traverse City. And when we moved to Michigan, we spent time visiting Jim and Nancy in their home. I never saw him, but he saw me. The Holy Spirit was there that day. The Holy Spirit used the law of God, which was powerless itself to save you. The law of God cannot save you, but applied that law to your conscience to lead you to Christ. Paul says here the law is powerless to save anyone. It only condemns you. It gave you a sense of conviction, this uncomfortable sense of guilt that I need something. I cannot save myself. I've broken God's law. I'm guilty. There's this judgment hanging over your head. But by the law, he called you to turn to Christ, to look to Jesus as the one who could satisfy the demands of the law. It's the gospel, the good news that there is one who's met all the demands of the gospel or of the law and has covered your sin by his own taking of the wrath you deserved. The righteous requirements of the law were fully met in him. It was the Spirit that wooed you, that drew you, that called you to eternal life, to trust in Christ, just as he still does today, the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. It's the Spirit and the bride say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That call still goes out today. It's through the life-giving Spirit that you were born again. You were given new life. You were born of the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God who gave you new birth, who liberated you from the power of sin, Spirit of life that freed you from Satan's grip. And now, as a Christian, if there's anything in your life, any remaining sin, any remnants of the old nature, the old man or the old woman, that leads you, tempts you, causes you to walk after the flesh, it's only the Spirit of God that can liberate you. The one who's not a Christian doesn't even know this. There's no struggle for the non-Christian with the devil. No. But we know that sense of I've sinned again. Lord, help me, set me free. Lord, I need you. So we say, come, Holy Spirit. Give me the power to live the life that I'm supposed to live. Come, Holy Spirit, convict me of sin. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Give me a view of sin in its true colors. It's my own temptation. It's the lie of the world that causes me to paint sin with colors that are not true and justify it. Holy Spirit, help me. Set me free. Secondly, what does God promise you through the Holy Spirit? He's promised to give you life and peace. Verses 5 through 9. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. This is the promise of God. His Spirit gives His people peace. The great, sovereign, powerful Spirit of God has promised to bring you, apply to you the promises of God to give you peace. It's the Holy Spirit that's with you, abiding with you and in you. It's the presence of the Spirit of Christ that comforts you in your affliction. Just as a child calls for their parent in the middle of the night when there's a storm, and one greater than them comes to their bedside, comforts them, there's this inner peace that those without Christ cannot know. He promises you life and peace in your times of fear, in your time of sorrow. The Holy Spirit is the great comforter sent by God. It's based on the fact that you have peace with God to begin with, the assurance that your sins are forgiven, and so your mind knows that God's ways are best. If He's done the greater thing, He will do the lesser thing. If He's forgiven me of all my sins, He will take care of me. He'll take care of the rest. This hostility with God and His ways has ceased. Now He's working all things for my good, and nothing can separate me from His love. The one who's not a Christian doesn't see this. He doesn't believe that the Spirit of God is the path to peace. And so the one who doesn't have the Holy Spirit looks for all kinds of substitutes for peace, right? Going to the bar, to the bottle, to the pill, to the joyride, to the illicit relationship, to the porn site, whatever it might be, to fill this hole. That doesn't lead to peace. But that's not the way God has designed you. Pascal, I think, the French philosopher, who said there's a God-shaped hole in every person that only God can fill. But we keep trying to fill that with other things, thinking it's going to satisfy us and give us peace. No, God has designed you to have the Holy Spirit give you that peace. He's designed you, He's created you to receive the Holy Spirit. When life seems dark and you're sitting in the shadows, you're plunged into a day of sorrow and tears. You need help from the power of God, right? There will be times of fear and disappointment and tragedy and shocking news and failure and emptiness and grief and loss. It's part of living in a fallen world. There will be these things. We need a power greater than us. We need a rock higher than we are. We need the Spirit of the great healer, the all powerful comforter. So we pray knowing this. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord, today, come by your Spirit. Set my heart at peace. I am so troubled, Lord. Apply the gospel to my conscience. I've failed again, Lord. I'm struggling to have peace right now with this news, Lord. It's really upset me. Lord, help me today. Lord, comfort me with the comfort that you promised to give. Remind me of your truths, that you cause all things to work together for good. Even my past regrets you can use today for good. Lord, don't let me grumble or complain. Remind me that my God does all things well. Lord, soothe me by your Spirit that I would not despair. Give me comfort. Right now, Lord, I need comfort. Guide and control and direct my thoughts. Give me peace. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the middle of the night and there's something on my mind, it is like huge. Right? In the morning, you look back and you go, why was I so upset or worried? That's when you need to cry out to the Spirit. Lord, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Give me the peace that you've promised. Lastly, these first 3 points. God has promised to produce holiness in us. Starting there in verse 12. So, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who live are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God has promised you something through the Holy Spirit to do something in you. To make you like God, that is to make you holy, to change you, to give you the Spirit of God, to help you mortify sin, to help you deal with that temper, to help you deal with that sense of worry, to help you deal with the attraction or the fixation on things you know are idols, to make your conscience more tender, to give you supernatural power to say no to what he calls here the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, or the misdeeds of the body, it's sometimes translated. Not that it will happen all at once. We don't become a Christian and then our life is perfect and we are perfect and we act perfect every day. No, that's not it at all. Right? We begin this gradual progression of godliness. Some days are better than others, right? Some days we feel like I'm taking 3 steps back instead of 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. The Holy Spirit gradually works one area at a time, right? Like renovating an old house. You don't do it all at once. You can't do it all at once. It takes time. Our house up in Michigan was a 150-year-old farmhouse. It was a really cool house, but it had a lot of problems. When we got there, it had orange countertops, gold cupboards, shag carpet on the walls going up the stairs. It had a lot of drafts, needed insulation. It had a lot of problems. We grew to love that house as one room at a time. We transformed it as we could afford it. By the time we left, we really were grieved to leave that old farmhouse. Our lives are kind of like that. God is working one room at a time, one rough edge at a time, one layer of sin at a time. God has promised through his Holy Spirit to change you. But not only has God promised it, we have an obligation, Paul says here. We have an obligation. We're debtors to God. We don't owe this old sinful nature anything. We don't owe this sinful nature anything. Some people will say, you know, I just feel like I owe it to myself to do this. And then they say something that they want to indulge in that's not right. That's baloney, right? That's a lie from the devil. That's an excuse to sin. The old nature comes up with 1,000 excuses why we should continue in sin, why we should be doing something immoral, why it's okay, why we have an obligation in an immoral relationship, why we might even blame God, right? Some people do. It's God's fault. I don't have the power. I don't know where to start. How do you expect me to do it anyway? This is the way you made me. You wouldn't give me this desire if I wasn't supposed to use it. You wouldn't have brought this person in my life if I wasn't supposed to do it. You started all this, God. Now I'm obligated to finish it, to keep it up. Besides, I can't do it. Those are all excuses. The only debt we owe is a debt to God for his marvelous grace. The best way is to bury the old nature. We have an obligation, Paul says here, to live by the Spirit, to follow a new path, to search out the scriptures and find out what pleases the Lord, to be led by the Spirit. And God knows our weaknesses. He knows how we're made, right? He knows our struggle with remaining sin. He knows that the devil still prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he knows that we don't have the strength to overcome the old nature ourselves. He says here, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You'll be showing yourself to be children of God. He gives us the power to overcome the devil. I've heard people say, I just don't have the power to live the Christian life. You're right. Neither do I. It's 100% accurate. We don't have the power to live the Christian life. You don't have the power to live the Christian life. It must come from above. God has promised you a power greater than Satan who prowls around like a roaring lion. Greater is he that is in you. Who's that? The Spirit of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? God has promised you a power greater than remaining sin. It's the Spirit of God that dwells in you. The Spirit of God that dwells in you. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 6, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If you've come to believe that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Yes, in spite of the fact that your house is, your temple isn't clean all the way. You ever been to a house that's really messy and dirty? Like really nasty? And you think, I don't want to be in here. I don't want to touch anything. Think of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Right? Praise God that when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us as new baby Christians, he doesn't leave in disgust. But you have the fullness of the Spirit. You have the Spirit himself, not just a little taste of the Spirit. You have the Spirit dwelling in you. Again, not just a little bit. Have you ever been to a restaurant? You order one thing and your spouse or your friend orders another. You've never been there before, so you order different things and you get a taste of their dish. And your heart sinks because you think, I wish I'd gotten that one. All you get is a taste. And the rest of your meal, as you're eating yours, you think, I really wish I had that one. But all you got was a little taste. It's not like that with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that hovered over the face of the waters of creation dwells in you if you're a Christian. The same Spirit who spoke through the prophets. Amazing. Dwells in you and me. The same Spirit that Jesus promised, the same Spirit that rested on Jesus, the same Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost, that filled the apostles, the same Spirit that gave the new disciples in the book of Acts joy, dwells in you. He's the one that you should pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, come, sanctify me, open my eyes to see the foolishness of my ways, open my ears to hear what your word says about disobedience. Open my heart to embrace the promises of God to me. Search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. As we close, there's only two kinds of people here tonight. Those who have admitted their weakness and sin and failure and their need for a Savior and have called on the name of the Lord, and therefore the Holy Spirit has come and dwelt in you. Those who have the peace of God, who know the promise, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything we've done, but because of the love of God in Christ. Those who know the peace of God, those who are growing in holiness, those who have the Holy Spirit, and those who have yet not to believe, are still condemned, who need today to come and trust in the finished work of Christ and the grace of God. The Spirit says, come. Whoever is thirsty. Are you thirsty? Spirit says, come. Come today. Praise God for the open arms of the living God who calls us to believe and to cry out to him for mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for grace greater than our sin and for the power of the Holy Spirit that has come to dwell within us. Oh Lord, help us to believe and forgive us for our unbelief. Continue the work you started in us. May our lives more and more reflect the glory and love of the great God of the universe. Come with power through the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.